Well, let me start my timer. We are continuing in our sermon series on 1 Peter. And right out of the box, I love 1 Peter. I've read it many times through. I've preached through it before. And it feels like even though I've done it before, this is like more exciting this time around. It's interesting how God can reveal, every time you read Scripture, new things about the truth of who He is, the truth of who we are, the truth of how our hearts need to be surrendered to who He is, and the things that He's asking or requiring of us as Christians, who call ourselves Christians, to either start or stop doing. And really that discipleship process that the Word of God does in us. And I'm loving unpackaging 1 Peter. So we're going to continue in that for some more weeks. Today, we're going to look at what it means, what this gift of salvation is. And, you know, last week we talked about us being exiles. We're calling this sermon series a sojourn. And what that means for us who have put our hope and who have put our faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, our home is not terra firma. It is not planet Earth. Our home is heaven. And if that's true, then that means that you and I, if you're a Christian here this morning, that means that your home is not here. That means that you're in exile. That means you're on a temporary journey. But in the midst of that, there comes trials. There comes obstacles in our way. There comes pain. There's frustration. There's misunderstanding that the world goes, man, why are you so weird and different? And, you know, all these kind of things that we get accused of as Christians. And Peter writes this letter to a group of people similar, just like us today. He's saying, listen, your home is not the earth. Your home is heaven. And he gives them courage. And last week we looked at these anchors that hold us. And this week we're going to talk about the gift of salvation and what that means for us as we are exiles, looking forward to a home that is not of this earth. So here's my question to you this morning. This may not hit home for you, but it did for me being about 16 years old. Anybody remember getting their first car? Do you remember that feeling of freedom? Do you remember the feeling of like, I mean, it's so weird nowadays, like my daughter and son's, my son, not so much, but my daughter, when I was like, hey, babe, don't you want to get your driver's license? She's like, you know? And I think it's because of this thing right here. When her age, I didn't have there were cell phones, but they didn't do what they do now, you know? And they were to actually, this thing, you call people on it, you know? That's what they were for. But nowadays, you could talk to somebody face-to-face on the phone, or if you don't even have the courage to do that, you could just send them a little text, or you could see their life, you know, all in pictures, and then you start feeling sad about your life because, you know, all those things. It's not real, by the way. Instagram is fake, okay? Even when somebody hashtags no filter, that's not real, okay? There was a filter going on, okay? But I remember this feeling, this excitement of getting my first car, and I paid $500 for a Fiat Spider convertible. It looked cool. It didn't drive so cool. I mean, what do you get for $500, right? I remember driving it and being able to see the asphalt as I was driving by my feet. That was pretty fun. So it had built-in air conditioning. It was convertible, but the convertible didn't really convert. It just stayed down all the time because it was full of holes. And, you know, I mean, fourth and fifth gear, the RPMs were exactly the same. Didn't make a difference. It was like, like it just didn't care. But I was so stoked about this car. I was like, man, this is probably the most amazing thing that has ever happened to me, right? But here's the thing about that car. After the spray painted red, it was spray painted. When the gloss of that began to wear off, when the hitting a puddle and that splashing up on my pants began to become more of a reality, the luster of that car began to wane. And it became like I don't actually want to drive that car. It just kind of sat in the, you know, the driveway with a tarp over it went so that it didn't rain, I remember. And what was so exciting at one time in my life kind of just became like, eh, you know. I mean, don't we do that with things? We just experienced Christmas time, and, you know, we were hoping there was a certain gift that was under the tree. And if that gift was there, it's going to change my life, right? I mean, if I get the iPhone X, I mean, I will just be that much more efficient, and my pictures will be so much clearer, so people will like my Instagram so much more, you know, and it's going to change my life. And let's say you get that iPhone X, iPhone 10, you open it up, and it's like, oh, this is amazing, and then after 2 days, it's kind of like, it's kind of like my iPhone 7. And Peter's writing to us this morning in a similar kind of context when it comes to salvation. I don't know if you remember when God first brought you to himself. When he first drew you to him. When the revelation that you were a sinner and that you were in need of a savior sunk into you. And the joy that you felt in your heart the first time when you understood that you were destined for hell, that you, because of your sin, had separated you from God. And when you had said yes to Jesus being Lord and Savior, that joy that filled your heart. I don't know if you remember that day. Or maybe the day that you went under the water to be baptized and saying, hey, everybody, I've surrendered my life to Jesus and I'm putting to death my old ways and I'm coming up a new creation. And the joy that filled your heart. But for all of us here this morning, if we've done that for any years ago, maybe we were kids, I don't know. Sometimes the lackluster of that moment, that salvation, kind of goes, eh, yeah. We're grateful for it. We're thankful for it. But the joy of that moment doesn't always carry us in to the next seasons of our lives. And we notice that because we're looking for iPhone 10s or Androids, whatever you prefer. To fill that joy in our heart. And what Peter's doing this morning is wanting to remind us of what a great salvation that we have. What an amazing gift that we've been given. It's so much better. He says last week, your faith is like refined gold, but it's even more precious than gold. And my encouragement to us this morning is your salvation, it's way better than your first car. It's way better than that iPhone 10, it's way better than that one gift that you were hoping would be there under the Christmas tree a couple weeks ago. And I want us to look at a couple things this morning that I think he points out in Scripture that'll help us remind us of the beauty of our salvation. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. We're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to read all the way down to 12. If you don't have a Bible this morning, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. And this is what Peter tells exiles, sojourners, about their faith. Verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, speaking of Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you for this great salvation. We thank you that as we read last week, it can never be taken from us. No man, no devil, no enemy, no demon, no circumstance, no culture, not even our own sin can remove the salvation that you have given us. And this morning I pray that as we look at your word, Holy Spirit, will you rekindle this morning where there's any fires that are just little embers, where the joy of our salvation has grown dim, where we look to other things to fill that vacuum of joy. And maybe for some of us here this morning who haven't surrendered our lives to you, God, as the Lord and Savior of our lives, will you work in our hearts this morning? Will you show us the beauty of salvation? Will you make that come alive this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we talk about salvation, we talk about the gospel every week at Southlands. And some of us might say, man, I know the story. I know about salvation. I get it. Like, I'm a sinner, and Jesus had to come and forgive me of my sin so that I could be right with God. I've heard that. Can we get on with other things? And I want to encourage you this morning, if that's where you're at, you really don't know this story. You really don't understand the faith. Because it's the beauty of the gospel. It's, you know, there's a guy named Tim Keller. He says, The gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. The gospel is the A to Zs. It's this reminder that we always need God, and the fact that we were sinners and that we were set free from a loving and gracious God who gave us the gift of salvation freely. But he doesn't just leave us there. He continues with this walk of salvation every step of the way until we go home to be glory with Jesus. And so if you're sitting here this morning, Kelly, I already know that story of salvation. I already understand it. Let me challenge you this morning and say, let it penetrate your heart again. Let it become alive in you. Let there be gratitude that wells up in your heart again and saying, thank you, Jesus, that you saved a sinner like myself. Because that's what I say. So here's what Peter does this morning. He's kind of like Bilbo Baggins, if you've ever watched Lord of the Rings. He says, you know, Bilbo, he starts on, he's writing his book, and he says, where do I start? I know. Concerning hobbits, right? And he gives the whole story about how these people are. Well, that's what Peter does. He goes, where should I encourage these people in this portion of Scripture? Concerning salvation. Let me unpackage what this great salvation is. So I'm going to give us 3 points this morning, what I think Peter helps us understand salvation. And it's this. Number one, there is grace that has been prepared for us. Grace prepared. Look at verse 10. Going back here, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about what? The grace that was to be yours. Searched and inquired carefully. The grace that was to be yours. Now, here's the thing. Grace for you and I who have put our hope and faith in Jesus has been set aside before we accepted that grace. You guys understand what I'm saying? This grace that has been given to you, if you've accepted it, it wasn't a grace that was just like, God wasn't like, oh my goodness. Well, look at Ted Spear. Oh my God, look at this guy. I got to have this guy on my team. I mean, look how righteous he is, you know? Look how wise he is with all his gray hair. Look how helping he is. He's an entrepreneur. Man, if I can get Ted Spear, we're good to go. And so then he all of a sudden supplies this grace to Ted because all of a sudden Ted catches God's eye. No, it's even more beautiful than that. See, what God did is before Ted was even born, he prepared this grace for Ted. Because he pre-loved Ted. He foreknew Ted. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 here. He foreknew us. He chose Ted. And so this grace that's been prepared for us, it's exactly that. It's been prepared for us. See, we misunderstand grace because sometimes we walk through our life and we think of Christianity as religion. And we think that if we can please God, if we can impress God, if we can shout loud enough, pray hard enough, do enough good deeds, then we'll catch God's eye, and then he'll relinquish somehow that he's withholding in heaven this grace to us so that we can get on God's team. But that's not the way grace works. Grace is prepared for us specifically. And if you this morning have put your hope and faith in Jesus, that is good news. Why? Because the grace that was given to you wasn't based on your own merit. It wasn't based on what you did. It wasn't based on you impressing God. It was in spite of your sinfulness. It was in spite of the fact that if God were to look at you and decide whether you should be on his team based on your works, he would say no every single time. But because the salvation is so good, he has prepared it before. And he doesn't have to look at our works. And whose works does he look at? The Son. He looks at Jesus. And so when I pray this morning, God, thank you that the salvation cannot be taken, even when we sin, part of us goes, ooh, is that right? Is that correct? Doesn't my sin cause God to, well, if you put your hope and faith in Jesus, then when you sin, God turns to the Son and says, thank you, Son, that you paid the price for that sin. Because if he didn't do that, he wouldn't be prepared for us. Sojourners, exiles, temporary home people, this is good news for us. We have grace that's been prepared. Grace is hard to receive. Because we like to, like, earn it. Right? I want to earn it. There's things in my heart to say, man, I want to say I did that. And so for you this morning, if you haven't put your hope in Jesus, I get it. It's hard because you want to earn it. But you never will. You can't. It's unearnable. The only way that you receive the grace of God is by accepting the free gift of Jesus the Son, who died a death that you and I deserve. Such a great salvation. You know, this idea of grace, have you ever seen Les Miserables? Anybody ever watch the play or see the really bad movie with Russell Crowe? That guy should not be singing. I mean, he should be sticking to lines like, what we do in this life echoes into eternity. If you've never seen Gladiator, it's a good movie. But he plays the role of Jean Valjean. And if you know anything about Les Miserables, Jean Valjean, there's this circumstance where he is taken into the bishop's home. And the bishop takes him in. And what does Jean Valjean do in return for this act of kindness? He knocks him out, and he steals the stuff. He thieves this pious man. As he goes away, he's caught by the authorities, and the authorities bring him back to the bishop. And, you know, he's caught red-handed, so to speak. And they bring him back to the bishop and say, hey, did this guy steal from you? Standing with his wife. And in this moment where we all would be like, yes, he did. Ooh, right? You say it with your, I don't know how you would say it. And he deserves to go to the guillotine, right? Because that's what would happen during those days. What does the bishop do? He says, hey, I think you forgot the candlestick too that I gave you. And you forgot this. And see, that's what the grace of God did for you and I. We robbed, we stealed, we were sinners, we weren't worthy. And when we were caught red-handed, Jesus said, I already paid the price for your sin. It's hard. It's hard to accept it sometimes. But for sojourners like you and me, it's what keeps our heart heavenward. It keeps our eyes focused on the prize. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul, alongside Peter, this idea of grace, an undeserving gift, says this in verse 6. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Jesus. What else? Number two, not only is grace prepared, salvation is personified. I love this. Look at verse 11. Speaking of the Old Testament prophets, it says this, they inquired or inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So, in other words, when they were prophesying, when they were foreshadowing this great Messiah that would come, they always wondered, who is this? Who is this that we speak of? Who is this that when God reveals to us that there is a Messiah coming, who is this Messiah? And when will it happen? But see, the beauty is that we know it, and it's Jesus. And so for us this morning, salvation is not like this thing to obtain. Sometimes, or maybe it's like this ethereal, nebulous wisp out there somehow that, did you get it? I don't know. I had it for a second. I tried my hardest to grab it, but it's like salvation. Who can understand it? No. Salvation is personified in who? In Jesus. And so when we say thank you, God, for salvation, it's not just this thing that we're thankful for. It's not just this like kind of idea or thought that we carry around in our hearts, although it is that. It's so much more. It's the person of Jesus the Son. And when you get salvation, you get the Son. And when you get the Son, you get salvation. We can't separate the two. Now, here's the beautiful thing about it being the Son. Yeah, we could all go, yeah, I get it. Jesus is God, and so I get the Son. But do you understand the impact of what that means to get the Son, for salvation to be personified? See, look here, they said, predicted the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean for us for salvation? That God incarnate suffered on our behalf. See, our salvation isn't like, well, just accept the Son who's aloof, who doesn't understand your problems, who doesn't understand your wrestles, who was God and never could like stoop so low to be tempted like any normal human. No, we have a Savior. We have salvation personified that was personified in sufferings, just like you and me this morning, who understood what it was like to be poor, who understood what it was like to be hungry, who understood what it was like to have heartache and pain and suffering. But it doesn't end there. What else does it say? It says, and the subsequent glories. So not only did salvation personified in Christ suffer for us on our behalf and is able to empathize with us, he also was victorious over those things. And so our salvation isn't just like, misery loves company, where we're like, oh, Jesus gets it. He also kicked the butt of that stuff. He was victorious over those things. So for you and I who are living as sojourners, as exiles, where our home is heaven and our heart longs for that, and there's times where we go through sufferings, we don't have to just go, oh, I just suffer through life. We also say, thank you, Jesus, that you are victorious. So that when sin comes against me, when temptation comes against me, I go, I put my hope in the salvation, Jesus personified, salvation personified, not only in the sufferings, but in the victory that it gives me. Oh, death, where is your sting? I was at a funeral once where we were actually, it was like an old school funeral. And we were putting dirt on the grave. And I remember one of the ladies, she grabbed some soil in her hand, and she said that. And part of it, I mean, you didn't want to believe it. Because you're like, really? You're going to quote that now? At a funeral? But what she was doing was declaring the truth that Jesus has overcome the death. And that that person that we put in the grave, it was just their body. Their spirit and their soul was rejoicing with Christ. And so that's why we can say with confidence, oh, death, where's your sting? Because Jesus, salvation personified, not only suffered, but was victorious. My encouragement to you this morning, Southlands, is are you living in that victory of Christ? Are you actively walking in it? Or has it become like the iPhone 10 or your first car or the first time you held your husband or wife's hand? Remember that moment? It's all sweaty and you're like, ugh. And the butterflies, but then they go. Have you allowed your Christianity just to become old hat? Has the joy of your salvation just become, yeah. Says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I want that to be true of all of us. I want that to be true of me. I really wish Jesus physically was right here, right now. I want to like throw my arms around him. I want to tell him I'm so thankful for what he did for me on the cross. I want to, when we do Let's Do Lunch, I want him to go somewhere and I want to go with him there, you know? But he's not. But I still love him. I want that joy to fill my heart of what he's done for me. Number 3, sorry, we're almost done. Verse 12, not only is grace prepared, not only is our salvation personified, but number 3, we have a privileged position. Verse 12, he says this, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, this is speaking of the prophets when they prophesied, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. I am horrible, terrible at Wheel of Fortune. I don't watch it that often. But every time, like, it could be a 4-letter word and have 3 of the letters in it, and I still am like, I'm like, Pat, can I buy a S? You know, I mean, it could be a singular word, or it's an actual plural word, but if it doesn't have the S on the end of it, I still am like, I don't know what that word is, you know? I am terrible. And Marianne, there'll be like a 30-letter phrase, and she's like, oh, it's a supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. And I'm like, how did you get that out of all I had was an L in it, you know? I am terrible at that stuff. But the beautiful thing about our salvation is that we see the whole picture. We are not living in a time where it's like the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied about a coming thing that's going to happen, and we're all wondering, who is this, and how will this, and when will this, and where, and all the W's, we have the full story. And what I love about Christianity, one, that it's not a religion, but two, that it is a faith that is not like some secret clandestine society. You have to know all the, what's the code? Decoder. You don't have to have like the special decoder to understand our faith. It's not like, well, if you pay, you know, a certain amount, you get to a certain level in our faith, you know. We don't have that. We have the full breadth and width of what salvation is. What a privilege for you and me. See, and within that full width, the full picture, is this saying that we don't have to strive to please God? Is this truth that our grace has been prepared for us? Is this truth that this grace has been freely given to us? Is this truth that God will continue to help us in our salvation and continue to make us more like Jesus? And it's all here for us, the full breadth and width of our salvation. Everything that you and I need to know about how to know Jesus and how to have a life that's transformed all here. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it great that you and I don't have just part of the picture and we're trying to figure it out like every other religion? Isn't that freeing? Doesn't that give us hope in the midst of being people who are walking on a journey, who are our home is heaven? It gives us hope. I mean, he says here that angels long to look. And this means basically there's like this envy that the angels, they go, what? The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of the angels. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. An angel, a supernatural being, heavenly, longs to understand, longs for this great salvation that you and I have been given. And sometimes we just go, yeah. You know, so this isn't a big guilt trip on anybody. You know, a marker of whether you have joy of your salvation is whether you tell people about your salvation. I remember when I first got my car, I was telling all my friends. Even though it was a piece of junk, I was like, you guys, I'm going to drive us everywhere. I'm going to, you know, it's going to be awesome. It's convertible. And the guys were like, yeah, that's sweet. Was I ashamed of being able to see the road and the ground? No. Why? Because it was amazing. Some of us, I mean, it's hard to share our faith. Why? Because the joy of our salvation is not that amazing to us anymore. So that's not put a guilt trip on you. I'm saying that to myself. There's fear. I get it. But when something amazing has happened to you, it's really hard to keep it silent. If I were to have won the lottery yesterday, would it have been wisdom to post it on Facebook and Instagram? No. Because all you all would have been coming up to me and asking for money, right? No, I'm just kidding. But it would have been hard not to say something. Why? Because my life radically has changed. My encouragement to us this morning, let's remember the joy of our salvation. Let's remember what a great gift this is. Let's not let it become old hat. Meh. Let it be alive in our hearts. Will you stand with me this morning?